a great day. You know what makes it great? It'd be a great day if it was snowing, raining, sleeting, because it's the day God gave me for today. And that makes it the greatest day in the world that I could ever have. You know, the lesson today is about friends. Jonathan and David, they were good friends. And our lesson today is about what made them the kind of friends that they were to each other. This being Veterans Day, I tried to find if this was a true event or not, but I want to read it to you. Horror gripped the heart of a soldier as he saw his lifelong friend fall in the battle. Caught in a trench with continuous gunfire whizzing over his head, the soldier asked his officer if he might go out into the no man's land between the trenches to bring his fallen comrade back. "You can go," said the officer, "but I don't think it will be worth it. Your friend is probably dead, and you may throw away your life." The officer's advice didn't matter. The soldier went anyway. Miraculously, he managed to reach his friend, hoist him onto his shoulder, and bring him back to their company's trench. As the two of them tumbled in together to the bottom of the trench, the officer checked the wounded soldier, looked kindly at his friend. "I told you it wouldn't be worth it," the officer said. "Your friend is dead, and you are mortally wounded." "It was worth it, though," said the soldier. "What do you mean it was worth it? Your friend is dead." "Yes, sir," the soldier answered. "But it was worth it, because when I got there, he was still alive, and I had the satisfaction of hearing him say, 'I knew you'd come, my friend. I knew you'd come.'" You know, that is a true friend. And friendship, there's a lot that can be said for it. C.S. Lewis said this about it. "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one with that thing going on.'" You know, I like this. Winnie the Pooh. I got to give you one of her quotes. I normally don't give you Winnie the Pooh's quotes, but Winnie the Pooh said, "If you live to be 100, I hope I live to be 100 minus one day so I never have to live without you." Woodrow Wilson said, "Friendship is the only cement that will hold the world together." Henry Thoreau, or whatever his name is, I can't say, pronounce it properly. "The greatest compliment that was ever paid me was when someone asked me what I thought and they waited for my answer." Carl Buchner, I'm going to refer back to this a couple of times. He said, "They may forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel." They'll never forget how they made you feel. And you know, I've got friends that I can say that. Like, I think we asked you to pray for the Widener family. Jan went home to be with the Lord. And they were one of our oldest friends, except for church friends. After we were married, they were some of our oldest friends. And, you know, they were kind of that way. They were real friends because, you know, I was just an old hillbilly from the mountains of Virginia. And he was kind of an educated. We had a desk beside each other. I worked for Raytheon. He worked for TI. He took Betty and I by the hand, and he took us up the canyon there in Ogden, Utah, to one of the first fancy restaurants we had ever eaten in. In fact, you know, when I hired on with Raytheon and filled out my first expense statement to make my move from Baltimore to St. Louis, Missouri, the boss looked at my expense statement. He said, "Man, you can't turn that thing in. You didn't spend enough money." You know, we'd travel the way hillbillies do. We stopped and ate hamburgers and stopped at a cheap hotel overnight. He said, "We can't turn something like that, and that's no good." So I made a few dollars on my trip out there even. But you know, Lee took us by the hand and introduced us and helped us through some times that we had difficulty with. And you know, Lee, we had several people visit us in Kenya, but Lee and Jan, when they came, and they were the only ones that ever stayed a month. When they left, Lee looked at us and he said, "You know, this has been good for us." He said, "I've seen another side of Christianity by being here." David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we want to read the first four verses. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." He loved David as his own soul. "And Saul took him that day, David, and would let him go no more to his father's home. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle." Now, you know, it's easy to give things away, like in an armory. It's easy to go over to the armory and pick a rifle up and give it to your friend and say, "Hey, go and use this if you need it." It's easy to give stuff away that's community property. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to give your personal things away, like his personal sword. You know, that makes me think of the Maasai there in Kenya. His spear. You know why I have so many pieces of junk in my house? Pieces of junk, it looks like a museum, but it's pieces of junk. But they're personal to me, like that man's spear. He was a Maasai. Now, as a young boy, he gets and he hammers his spear out. Now, his spear will be, the blade will be about that long, sharp on both sides, and it has a ridge on both sides like this to make it stiff. And he hammers it out. He gets a little piece of wood, and he puts a tail shaft on it and everything. He does it all himself, because he's going to go out there into the jungle when he gets ready for his initiation. He goes out into the jungle, and he's out there with his spear, and he's going to kill a lion. Now, all his friends go out, and they start beating the bush and yelling, and they drive the lion toward him. And he takes that spear, and he jams it into the ground that way, and he's in a path that's kind of narrow on both sides, and that they chase that lion at him. And as that lion comes down the path and he sees that kid in front of him there, he leaps through the air to grab that kid, and that kid kind of guides that spear so it impales the lion and kills it. Now, I said all that because that's a special spear to him. And you know, I was driving down the road and I bought one of those spears. Well, in fact, I bought two of them before I left Kenya, from the young warrior himself. How in the world can I get rid of that? And you know, I have a set of... They're silver. They're silver bracelets. They were given to this lady by her father, so that when they needed some money, they would be able to get it. So I paid her more than they was worth, but I got those bracelets. You know, what am I going to do with them? Who wants to buy them? Who wants to do anything? Nobody. But they're special to me. They're personal items. Personal items are hard to get rid of. Now, I will say this, though. The other day, I did get rid of a couple of chess sets to my sons. They were personal, and I guess I cried a tear as they left, because they were personal things. But Jonathan was willing to give even the girdle, everything that held his sword into place, that held his clothes. He gave all that to David. He was a real friend. His generosity, Jonathan's generosity. He gave his resources. He gave his time. Consistency. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. I want to go to... It has been said that man is fortunate if he has five real friends in his lifetime. And I looked that up, and there's not, you know, it doesn't, no matter where you look on the internet that I could find, it doesn't go much past that. Most Americans, if you ask them, they will say they have nine real close personal friends. Real close personal friends. What is a close personal friend? He can be defined as someone who you can talk with about anything, that makes you feel comfortable without fear of judgment as you talk with him. You know, like Lee and Jan, we'd be apart for 4 years. And we'd get back together and we'd hug each other and sit down and start talking just like we'd met each other yesterday. They were friends. You know, friends. Let me say this to you. I was a missionary. You know that. 40 years. You know that. But I said it for this reason. You know, it's hard for me. I can really only talk to another missionary comfortably. Spending 40 years in Africa, away from home, away from family and friends. Our kids call the other missionaries aunt and uncles because they didn't have their aunt and uncles next to them where they could see them. You know, we're different. We don't think the same. We come back here to the States and we don't think the same. A real friend. You know, I was thinking this morning, a real friend. You guys have heard me say this, but let me just throw it at you again because I want to add something to it. The last time we took my daughter to Moffitt in St. Pete, and a lot of stuff had built up to it, but the doctor said to us, you might as well take her home, take her off her medicine, make her comfortable. There's nothing we can do. I said to the doctor, as we talked, I said, doctor, there's nothing I can do. He said, no, sir, Mr. Stamper, there's nothing you can do. He said, I know if you could trade places with her, you would trade places. And you know something? He was right. If I could have walked over there and sat down in that chair and said, Lord, take me. Let my daughter's life continue on. I would have said it. Now, I use that because that's what a real friend would do. Right. Now, it was my daughter, but I wanted to share that with you because that's what a friend will do. He'll lay his life down. Jesus Christ is our friend, and He laid His life down, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. He laid His life down for us, and He gave it for us. You know something? Honesty doesn't hurt. So I hope you're none of you are offended or anything. But as I said, when you've been a missionary on a foreign field a long time, you think different. You act different. You look different even, huh? You know? And I think most of you know I do act different a little bit. I had some real friends in Africa. But since I left Africa, I haven't felt like, now it's my fault, and I'm not saying this putting anyone down, but I'm saying this, I haven't felt like I really had a close friend, a Jonathan-type friend, if I could say it that way. I haven't felt like I had a Jonathan-type friend since I left Africa. And I'm not blaming anyone except myself, because it's hard for me, back here, it's hard for me to get out and do some of the things that would make me a true friend to you guys, even. And I know I'm not. Let me close my eyes when I look. Who would I say, Lord, I'll take their place? And you know, close friend, a best friend. The Bible talks about a midnight friend in Luke chapter 11. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son, and he was next in line to be king. But God had another plan. You know, I think Jonathan knew that that was true. I think he knew that he was not going to be the next king. And yet he was willing to be a close personal friend of David's. He was a prince. He was a warrior. David, just an ordinary citizen. Jonathan, what could he gain by being a friend to David? Not very much. David wasn't rich. He didn't have anything. Jonathan's friendship with David was not for what he could get from that friendship, but what he could give to that friendship. And that's what he wanted. What can I give to this friendship? And you know, that's what I said earlier. I'm not blaming anyone, even myself. I should be out here saying, what can I give to my church? What can I give to those in need? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, their souls were knit, bound together, inseparable. Jonathan's life was in danger at times because of his friendship with David. In fact, there was one time his dad threw a spear at him because of his friendship with David. Proverbs, first, we have a lot of acquaintances. And sometimes, you know, Facebook. You're my Facebook friend. You know, what does that mean, really? You know, I'll even say this. I want to go through. The only reason I have some Facebook friends is because that's the only way I ever hear about some members of my family. However, sometimes I tell my wife, I said, I'm going to take them off because of the words and things that you do. You know, listen, if you see something on my Facebook page that you think you shouldn't see there, I don't want to see it either, but I want to find out how my family's doing. So, I don't know. Preacher, tell me what I should do. Should I cut them off anyhow? You know, you know what I'm saying, though, I hope? It says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Amen. See, that's why I don't have friends. I don't show myself friendly. I come in, I sit down back there, and I don't walk around and shake hands with you. Yeah, why? I'm too old and decrepit. My foot hurts, you know. In fact, I got a problem here. I was carrying the other day a tube of 12. And it was too heavy for me. And I dropped it, and you should see my leg, black and blue and almost cut. And I didn't go to the doctor because I didn't want to get embarrassed. You know, I shouldn't have been carrying a thing. It was too heavy for me. I dropped. Well, you know, I am going to have my shoulder fixed on the 17th of December. And he's probably going to fix my hammer toe the same day. I asked him, he said, you know, it's not the normal thing to do two surgeries at one time, but he said, I do some uncouth things. Let me see if I can't work it out for you and do them both the same day. I said, go for it, doctor. You know, Matthew, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, a friend. Look at that. A friend of publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified by our children. If we have a goal to be like our Lord Jesus, we're going to have to be a friend of the publican, of the Samaritan, was it? Yeah. I must needs go through Samaria. You know, he needed to go through there. He didn't do it because he wanted to. He needed to. James 2:23. Oh, boy. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And you know, I was reading about these old patriarchs. And it seemed like everything I read, they all put Abraham, he was a friend of God. They put him above being a leader, above Moses and all the rest of those Old Testament people. They really gave Abraham an elevated position, and I think he deserved it too, though. John 15:15, henceforth I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I've made known to you. We're not a servant of Jesus. We're his friend, and he lets us know what's going on. Luke 15:6, when he cometh home, he called together his friends and said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. To whom are we trying to be friends with? Who are we trying to make friends with? A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Yeah. And you know, I will say this to you. This Ed Cunningham, here's what he said. And I'm guilty of this. I am guilty of it. Ed Cunningham said, "Friends are those rare people who ask how we are and waits to hear the answer." I'm guilty of that. "Hey, how you doing?" And keep on walking. Don't even hesitate or slow down to hear your answer. Reader's Digest tells a story. Jesse Owens. How many of you know that name? He seemed sure to win the long jump at the 36 games in Berlin. The year before, he had jumped 26 feet, 8 and a quarter inches. That was a record that would stand for 24 years. As he walked to the long jump pit, Owen saw a tall, blue-eyed, blonde German practicing in the 26-foot range. He was nervous because he knew the Nazi desire was to prove their superiority, especially over the blacks. In the finals, though, Owen set an Olympic record and earned the second of four golds. The first person to congratulate him was that German, Luz Long. In full view of Hitler, Luz Long, that German, walked up and shook hands with Owens. And here's what Owens said about that handshake. He never again saw Long. Long was killed during World War II. But he said, "You could melt down all the medals and cups that I have, and they wouldn't even be a plating on the 24-carat friendship that I felt for Luz Long." Luz, all he did is walk over and shake his hand and congratulate him. And that was worth more than all the medals that he had won. You know, that's why I said earlier, people may not remember what you said, but they will remember how they made you feel. And that's what a real friend does. He makes you feel like you're somebody. And I know a lot of you guys probably with it like myself. You know, I felt like I was nobody. And someone comes along and, hey, they make you feel pretty good. People remember how you make them feel. A true friend will stand up for you. He'll stand behind you. Jonathan, his generosity. He gave of his resources. You know, I come across this and I'd never thought about it before. And I want to share it with you. God works in a special way as He takes care of His people. He uses ungodly people as He sees fit. You know, He provided ravens to feed His servant Elijah. He gave Joseph favor in the sight of his keepers in that prison. He gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He gave Esther favor in the sight of King Ahasuerus. And He gave David favor in the sight of Jonathan. He can use anything He needs to do the job that needs to be done. You know, the only thing is, today, I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel adequate to teach this lesson. But you know something? It's not me that's teaching it if I let the Lord teach through me. And if I'm a vessel that stands up and lets the Lord speak through him, then that's a lesson that you needed and that I needed to bring. Jonathan was a friend. He knew he couldn't get much out of David, but that's not what counted. He was there for what he could give. And that's what true friendship is about. What can we give? He gave him his robe, fit for a prince. He gave him his sword and bow, fit for a king even. His personal weapons. We can give of things that's not ours easier than we can give what belongs to us. And all the stuff. Okay, let's go down to Isaiah. You know, Jonathan was a friend to David. And he showed that nothing was too good for his friend. The true blessing is, though, is what that shows us about what the Lord did for us. Nothing was too good for us. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Then Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what the real friend did for us. He gave his life. A true friend, when he sees a need, he'll do everything he can to fulfill it. You know, true friendship, your problem is my problem. That's what true friendship will say. Young boy on his way home back in the 20s had taken eggs to market, and he tripped and fell. Sitting there crying. People were walking up, "Oh, son, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you." This one man walked up and gave the kid a quarter. Then he turned and looked at the rest. He said, "How much do you care? I care a quarter's worth. How much do you care?" As he gave him a quarter to help make up the difference for what he had broken when he spilled all those eggs. How much do we care? Do we care a quarter's worth? Do we care a dollar's worth? Jonathan gave his time. It's 1 Samuel 19, if you read that. You know, there was a mother. She had a child. Just 1-2 years old. The child was always, "Mommy, read me that story again. Mommy, read me that story again. Mommy, read me that story." And she got kind of tired a little bit, maybe. So she went out and she bought an electronic recording device. And she sat down and she read a whole bunch of the kids' stories on that device. And she gave it to her child and she said, "Honey, now you can hear Mommy read the story anytime you want to. Isn't that great?" The little girl looked at her and said, "Mommy, but that don't have a lap." You know, let me say this to you guys. Our Jesus, our God, has a lap that we can sit in when we need to. You know, we can go and put our arms around His neck, talk to Him in prayer, lay our problems out there. You know, I really don't understand how he can love an old reprobate like me. If He can love me, He can love every one of you. Yeah. You know, how can He do it? I'm His child, and He loves me and wants to care for me. Jonathan spent his time doing everything he could, and the Lord. You know, the Lord was kind of like Jonathan. Only thing is, the Lord gave His time too. You don't see Him giving big gifts, but you see the Lord teaching, healing, mentoring, washing people's feet, everything else. Sometimes we, from our limited resources, we think we can't do much. But you know, we can give time. And that's something I have difficulty with, is my time. I don't have enough for myself, but that's okay. I need to give it. He uses influence. You know, when he knew his dad was going to kill David, Jonathan went to his own father, the king, and he said, "Dad, David's done nothing but right by you. He killed a giant. He saved us. He's done everything for you. Why do you want to kill him?" He spoke on behalf of David. And because of his influence, because of Jonathan's influence, Saul temporarily forgave David. But you know, because of Christ's influence, God eternally forgave our wrongdoings. We can use their influence to intercede for our friends. Tennyson wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." You know, our influence with God is only as strong as our prayer life is. Our influence with God is as strong as our prayer life. Jonathan's consistency. Jonathan was a consistent friend, and that's what we need. And you know, old Shakespeare, he said, "Consistency, thou art a jewel." Being consistent is a jewel. That's the kind of friends we want. We want one that'll stand behind us no matter what we do. He doesn't desert us and go away and leave us. A friend loveth at all times, Proverbs 17:17, and a brother is born for adversity. Jonathan was a friend in the good times when David was an honored guest. He was a friend in the bad times. You know, in 1982, Ricky Henderson was about to set the record for stolen bases in a single season. At that time, Lou Brock held the record and was following Henderson's baseball career. When Brock knew that Henderson was about to set the record, he said, "I'll be there. Do you think I'm going to miss it now? Ricky did it 12 years, what it took me 19 to do." Brock wasn't bitter or upset that Henderson was beating his record. He was ready to cheer him on. That's what a real friend will do. You know, a real friend. Let's see. Robinson. Black baseball player. They was jeering him at the game. And they gave him a rough time, because he was the one helping the blacks to get into baseball. And I can't remember the guy's name. Maybe as one of you guys could help me. As the crowds and the whole section, not auditorium, field, whatever you call those bleachers, they were jeering him and calling names, making fun of him. I'm sorry? Laughing at him. This one player walked over and put his arm around him. All the jeering, laughing, everything else quit. And you know, when they went to that baseball player, the black man, and asked him, "What did that do for you when he come over and put his arm around you?" And he said, "You know, that saved my career. It helped me to be able to have a career." You know, you may not remember what they say. You remember how they make you feel. And you know, that's what's important. How do they make you feel? How does your friends make you feel? Jonathan did for David everything he could to try to help him. David had a plan, and Jonathan had a plan, and they worked it out. True friendship gets involved, desires God's best. It doesn't end. Jonathan supported David in all things. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 25. If you're open to it, 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Zin in a wood. Jonathan's son rose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, "Fear not," Jonathan said, "fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You know, Jonathan was always there with him for a word of encouragement. You know something else a friend does? A lot of times, we will say, "God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You know what a real friend will do? He'll put feet to his God bless you. He'll do what he can do to help the Lord complete his God bless you. And God will. He'll take care. You know what? He takes such good care of me. You ask me how I'm doing, I'll tell you, man, I'm doing great. To be honest with you, I'll tell you I'm doing great even if I'm not. You know part of the reason? If I'm not doing great, I'm putting the Lord down because he's taking care of me. So if he's taking care of me and I'm not doing great, I'm putting him down. He loves me. He takes care of me. We need to put feet on our prayers and put feet on our God bless yous. Jonathan reached out to him. He lifted him up. You know, I'm going to close with this one. I can't even say the guy's name. Alexandre Solzhenitsyn, somebody. He was in prison, in a Soviet prison camp. And during this time, he became very discouraged, and he was ready to commit suicide, and he was ready to stop work the next day. He had made up his mind. I'm not going to work tomorrow because I know if I don't work, they'll kill me, and I'm tired. He'd been in prison 15 years. He was tired of it. He was ready to give up. But that night, unbeknowing to this guy, one of his friends drew a cross in a place where he knew this man would see it. And when he got up the next morning, he looked and he saw that cross. And he knew that he was God's son. And he knew he had to give the Lord all he could give him. So he didn't give up. And he was rescued from that prison camp a couple of years later. But all it took was one man to draw a picture of a cross. And when he looked at that cross, that gave him the encouragement he needed. You know, you may not remember what they say. They remember how they make you feel. And that man was made to feel like he was somebody special because of a cross. What can we do for someone when they're down in the dumps, when they need some encouragement? I'll say this. Forgive me because I've not been any encouragement to you. I should be. I should have been. And I'll ask you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Father, bless us as we prepare now for the Sunday worship service. Lord, if there'd be one here this day that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, let them hear the message through the preaching of the gospel this morning that would show them what they need to do to become a child of the King. And Lord, to be a friend and a brother. And Father, help us to do our part to make it easy for them to know how to receive Jesus as their Savior. Bless their service that it would honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for letting me bring this.